Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look once again at the first eight verses, the model life. What does it mean to live a model life? We're going to give you six characteristics through chapter 4 and chapter 5 that will describe that for you. And the first one is abstinence. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 is the injunction where Paul says these words, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." The model life is marked by a life of abstinence, having nothing to do with sexual immorality. That's the key characteristic of a life that models for others how to follow Christ. Our Lord is pure and spotless and blameless. He redeemed us so that we too would be pure, spotless, and blameless. And yet, somehow, we find it so very difficult to follow this injunction. We find it so hard to be able to look at the situation and say, this is wrong. We find ourselves, even in the church, engaging in all kinds of immoral behavior. Back in the 50s, a former professor of Harvard University, Dr. Bertram Sorokin, said these words in his book called The American Sex Revolution. He said, "The sex drive is now declared to be the most vital mainspring of human behavior. In the name of science, its fullest satisfaction is urged as a necessary condition of man's health and happiness. Sex inhibitions are viewed as the main source of frustrations, mental and physical illness, and criminality. Sexual chastity is ridiculed as a prudish superstition. Nuptial loyalty is stigmatized as an antiquated hypocrisy. Sexual profligacy and prowess are proudly glamorized. The tradition, or the traditional, quote, child of God, created in God's image, is turned into a sexual apparatus powered by sex instinct, preoccupied with sex matters, aspiring for and dreaming and thinking mainly of sex relations. Sexualization of human beings has about reached its saturation point. Our civilization has become so preoccupied with sex that it now oozes from all the pores of American existence." So true. And that was in the mid-50s, years ago. But way before that, even Solomon engaged in all kind of sexual fantasies. And you would think, of all people, he would have learned not to do that. I mean, after all, he wrote this book called The Song of Solomon, when he was devoted to his, at that time, only one wife. And then he wrote this great instruction to his son in the book of Proverbs to help him understand the importance of maintaining purity and holiness and the fear of the Lord. But somehow, between the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon didn't even learn from his own words, which were, of course, not really his words, but the inspired word of God. And he said these words in the book of Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, verse number 1. He says, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself." Well, why would Solomon speak to himself and not anybody else? That's because Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Who's more wise than Solomon? Answer, nobody. So who's he going to talk to? Who's he going to receive counsel from? But himself. So he says to himself, I will seek pleasure. I will do all I can to pleasure myself. He said these words in verse number 10 of chapter 2, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was the reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. He said, I didn't withhold from myself any pleasure. Now think about Solomon. He could do this because he had all the money you can imagine, all the gold you can ever imagine. He had all the power and all the authority you can ever imagine. He's the king of Israel. He could do whatever he wanted. So he decided that he would withhold no pleasure under the sun from himself. And so he engaged in everything he possibly could, only to find that it was only vanity, emptiness, no fulfillment, no joy, and no satisfaction. But we read that, and we don't believe that. Because we think somehow that my pursuit of pleasure will bring me joy and satisfaction, although it didn't bring it to Solomon. And Solomon could have learned this from his father, David, the king of Israel, from his affair, his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. You would think that Solomon would learn from that example and say, you know what? My dad made a huge error. Why? Because the sword never left his home. His family was always in turmoil simply because he chose to fulfill his desires, his pleasures, any way that he wanted to with Bathsheba, my mother. He was already married. But Solomon didn't learn. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, would tell about the sins of Israel and say there were 23,000 killed because of their immoral behavior. And he wanted the Corinthians to learn, but they didn't learn. You'd think that all Israel would learn from Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when they would be involved in sexual relations with at the temple doorway. And they were killed because of their disobedience to God and his word. You would think that we'd learn from the examples that were before us and came before us, that we might learn and say, you know what, I don't want to go down that path. But we haven't learned. Or we haven't listened very well. And we think that somehow my circumstances are different. Things will be different from me. But the word of the Lord stands true. The marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Believer or unbeliever? You say, well, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's right. He didn't say God's going to condemn you. He said God's going to judge you. How does God do that? Could be in various ways. Could be in different shapes and forms. It could be through a physical disease. It could be through the loss of a child, like David and Bathsheba. It could be because of emotional stress. It could be because of all kinds of issues that God would pass judgment upon you because you sinned against him in such a heinous way. You joined his body to a harlot. And that will cost you. But yet we still don't believe that. In fact, Paul would say these words, Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't be deceived. Don't be self-deceived. Or don't be deceived by anyone else, thinking that the consequences of sin do not apply to you. They do. God is not mocked. Forgiveness is always available, but forgiveness never negates consequences. Ask David, King David, right? Ask anybody in the Old Testament or New Testament. God freely forgives the repentant. But it doesn't mean that you are free from the consequences of your sin. It was Randy Alcorn who said these words, God's commands are written in stone. Can you break them without their breaking you? Violating God's sexual standards is like violating the law of gravity. It has a way of catching up with you. The laws apply regardless of who believes in them and who doesn't. The unbeliever lives in the same moral universe, God's universe, as the believer, and is therefore liable to the same moral laws. One need not believe in the law of gravity to be subject to it. And that's true. And so we are all subject to the same standards in Scripture. Solomon would speak very wise words to his son. In fact, turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And before Solomon ever embarked on this journey to do everything he could under the sun to fulfill his fantasies, and that's what the record of Ecclesiastes is all about, and we've been studying that on Wednesday nights, he wrote the most profound words a father could ever write to a son. He says these words, Proverbs 6, verse number 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Then he has two rhetorical questions. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Verse 32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. So Solomon makes it very clear to his son, you engage in this kind of behavior, sexual sin outside the marriage bed, outside the realm in which God created it to be pleasurable and enjoyable. I mean, after all, God is the creator of sexual intimacy, right? And he designed it for the marriage bed. But outside of that, the consequences are long-lasting. Oh, you might not reap the consequences immediately or within a few weeks or a few months, but the consequences will always come. That's what Moses said, Book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. But Solomon wasn't done. Solomon couldn't withhold the exhortation. He couldn't sit back and say, okay, this is enough. He's like the Apostle Paul when he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I know I told you this already. I know I've already warned you about this. I know I've already given you this command about sexual purity, but let me give it to you again because I don't want you to miss it. It's so profound. It's so important to your spiritual walk, to your purity, to your blamelessness, to your holiness. So you go to chapter 7 of Proverbs. He reiterates, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live in my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. That they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. My son, tie it all around your heart. Bind them on your soul. Understand the implications of all the teaching and the commandments that I give you, because they're going to protect you. They're going to help you in life. So he says, for at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. He takes the way of her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly. I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not home. He has gone on a journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. So he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Solomon could not help but explained to his son the dangerous journey of sexual sin. And yet he was not even a wise listener to his own words as he engaged in sexual pleasure later in life, as the book of Ecclesiastes records. Is it any wonder that we today don't listen to the words of Solomon? We should, but we don't. The consequences are devastating. Many of you have experienced those consequences within your family or with your friends. You know the heartache it brings, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, the shame, all those things all wrapped up in sexual immorality. So Paul gives this injunction. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is, that you abstain, have nothing to do with sexual immorality. So the question comes, how does that happen? I want to give you some principles that will help you in your journey. Principles that I adhere to. Principles that I have taught over the years. Principles that help explain what God wants us to do, that we might abstain from that which is evil, which is wrong. Principles that will guide your everyday thinking. They're taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it's going to be very easy for you to follow. All you have to do is write the word abstain down the left-hand side of your page. And I'm going to make this as clear and as concise and as simple and as profound as possible. That will help you. As your pastor, I'm concerned about your purity more so than anything else. Because your purity affects our church's purity, right? One sinner destroys much good. And so we want you to be clean. We want you to be pure. We want you to pursue those things. So how do we do that? From the injunction, you move to the instruction. From the instruction, we'll move to the implications. That will be next week. But what are the instructions that will lead us to a place where we are able to abstain from sexual immorality? Principle number one is this. Aspire to please God only and always. That's the first principle. Aspire to please God only and always. That's what Paul says. He says very clearly these words, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God." Just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. We've given you commands. We've given you instruction on how to walk and please God, what your daily conduct should look like in order for it to be pleasing to God. But we want you to excel even more in your effort and your desire to please Him. So in order for me to abstain from sexual immorality, I must aspire to please God only and always. That's very important. Because you find that when you're tempted in sin, your desire is to please who? Yourself. Right? But if your aspiration is to please God only and always, you're on your way to abstaining from sexual immorality. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9, I make it my ambition to please him. It's my ambition. And because it's my ambition to please him, I want you in Thessalonica to please him as well. In John 8, 29, the Lord Jesus said that it is his desire to only please the Father. Christ's ministry was about pleasing the Father. And if we want to be like Christ, we want to be in pleasing mode by honoring the Lord and pleasing him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. John says, when you go to prayer, you know that you have what you ask because you obey the commands of God and you do those things that are pleasing to him. You want to honor him and glorify his precious name. Paul would say over in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, he said in verse number 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Again, Paul emphasizes the aspiration and ambition to please the Lord. Paul would say in the book of Galatians, the first chapter, if I do not seek the pleasure of the Lord, or if I do seek to please man, I will not please the Lord. And so we aspire then to please the Lord. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse number 20, quite interestingly, for those of you who are children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children are to be obedient to their parents. Doesn't say be obedient to your saved parents. It says be obedient to your parents. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes our parents put restrictions on us that we don't like. But when you obey them, it's pleasing to the Lord because you're submitting to God's ordained authority over your life on earth. And it brings pleasure to the one who ordained it. Notice also the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Paul says these words in verse number 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for the unbeliever to please him because he doesn't want to obey the commands of God, doesn't want to honor God. Therefore, it's impossible for the unbeliever to please him. It's only possible for the believer. So you have to ask this question. If you want to abstain from sexual immorality, do you have an aspiration to please God only and always? Because if you don't, it could be that you don't even know the Lord. Because all you're interested in is pleasing yourself. Isn't it interesting that Paul goes on to say these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. In other words, don't defraud your brother in the matter of sexual immorality. Because you see, if you commit sex outside of marriage, you defraud your brother or your sister. What does it mean to defraud? It means to selfishly, greedily gain something at someone else's expense. Selfishly or greedily attempt to gain something at someone else's expense. Taking advantage of someone else is defrauding your brother. Taking advantage of someone for your own personal pleasure is defrauding your brother. And how many times does that happen? So you're in a relationship, and you don't want to displease the person in the relationship, so you seek to please that one instead of the Lord, and thus defraud your brother. Think about it this way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, be careful. Be careful that you do not cause one of these little children of mine, a believer, to stumble. For it would be better for you that a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown in the depths of the sea than for you to defraud a brother, to cause another brother to stumble. He says, it would be better for you to die a horrible death. Just think about a millstone being hung around your neck and tossed into the sea. I can't think of a worse way to die, except maybe being burned to death. And Jesus says, it'd be better for you to die a horrible death than to cause one of these little ones to stumble, than to defraud, to treat someone else selfishly for your own personal gain. It's better for you to die a horrible death than to do that. Do you aspire to please God only and always? Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2 said, I set my mind for pleasure. I'm going to please myself. That was his desire. And he was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet, all he could think of was himself. So today, we have to realize that there is fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. 1 Peter 2:11. That's why Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. There is a war going on. So if you don't aspire to please God only and always, you will succumb to temptation and fall by the wayside. That's principle number one. Principle number two gets a little more graphic. For principle number two is this: begin bodily discipline as necessary for personal holiness. Begin right now, today, bodily discipline as necessary for personal holiness. Again, Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, says this in verse number 4. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. You need to know how to possess, how to gain control, how to gain mastery over, that's what the word possess means, over your own vessel, your own body. So therefore, you must begin bodily discipline immediately. Because you got to know how to possess your own body. Why? Because listen, sexual immorality is no one else's problem but yours. You can't blame it on anybody else. This is your choice. This is what you have done. And Paul says, there's no one else to help you in this. You are all alone. You got to take ownership. We don't want to take ownership today. We all want to play the victim, right? Paul says, you got to take ownership. This is you. You need to know how to possess your own body because nobody else is going to help you possess your own body. No one else is going to help you discipline your own body. You have to do it. It's like you began the year exercising, getting your gym membership. Nobody else is going to help you exercise. Nobody else is going to lose your weight. Nobody else is going to build your muscles. It's all on you. You got to take ownership. And now, as the 19th of January is upon us, most of you have already fallen by the wayside. It's just too much work, too much effort, too much sweat. Well, if you think that's effort and sweat, engage in bodily discipline for the purpose of godliness. It's 100 times harder than going to the gym because you're at war. And you have to discipline your body. And it's all on you. I can't discipline your body for you. You have to do it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I'm not a victim, Paul says. Nothing can master me. I'm not going to let it master me. See? People who claim to be victims have allowed themselves to be mastered. But Paul says, I will not let anything master me. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Well, what does that mean? That was just a pithy saying that they had. That the food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. It's all biological. As opposed to sex is for the body and the body is for sex. Because that's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's all about immorality and your body, see? And so they would say that sex is for the body and the body is for sex, like food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food. It's just a biological thing. We're just further along the food chain from animals, and we've just gotten deeper into this whole thing, and so it's just a biological effect. Paul says, no, it's not. That's why he says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord's for the body. Your body is not for this. Your body is for the Lord. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Why? Because I will not be mastered by anything. I am going to possess, have mastery over my own body. See, the problem is the body is unredeemed. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, we are looking for the redemption of our bodies, right? Those lustful passions, those desires, those drives are ingrained within us. That's why James says it this way. James chapter 1. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. This is how it happens. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts, his own passions, his own desires, his own body, his own emotions, his own feelings. And when that lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's accomplished, brings forth death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Not necessarily physical death, but a death-like existence. There are a lot of people who engage in sexual immorality who live a death-like existence because there's just no life to them because of the consequences of their sin. So Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. In fact, he says in chapter 9, these words, 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 27, but I discipline my body. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline or buffet my body and make it my slave. It means to blacken the eye. The word to buffet or to discipline. I discipline my body and make it my slave. I bring my body into slavery. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul knew that to engage in any kind of sexual behavior would disqualify him permanently from any pastoral ministry. And it does. Unfortunately, most churches don't believe that today, but that is what 1 Corinthians 9 is teaching. He knew. He did not want to be disqualified. And so he would beat his body black and blue, not literally punch himself, but it was all about bodily discipline. That's why he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So discipline yourself unto godliness. Right? So Paul says, I bring my body under subjection. You see, what happens is that you get involved in a situation where all of a sudden sexual emotions begin to rise at such a level that they overtake your mind. That's why Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what he says in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical form of worship. And that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the will of God for you. And that is that you have be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you're able to know right from wrong, discern between good and evil, and make the right choice. Before your lusts and your passions get so involved in the relationship and in the situation that your body overtakes your mind. And you fall prey to sexual immorality. That's what Solomon would say in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. For out of it flow all the wellsprings of life. Guard it with all diligence. Your heart and your mind, one and the same in Jewish terminology. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? So Solomon says, guard your heart. Protect it with all diligence. That's the thinking center of your life. Guard it in such a way that you're able to protect your life. That's why Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. Job 31:1. A promise, a covenant. Because you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, there is a battle for your mind. And you must be strong in heart and mind. Steadfast in heart and mind. Because it's a protective element for you. Unlike anything else. I have sat and talked with men over the years who have been engaged in sexual immorality outside of marriage, had affairs with their wives. And I always ask the same question. What were you thinking? The answer is always, 100%, I was not thinking. That's because they weren't. They weren't thinking. Did you think about your marriage? Your wife? You didn't think about your children? Before you jumped into the sack, didn't you think about your future? Didn't you think about your purity? Didn't you think about God? You didn't think about your holiness? You didn't think about those things? Answer always, no. Why? Because they had not gained mastery over their own vessel. That's what Paul says. You want to abstain from sexual immorality? You got to gain mastery over your own body, your own vessel. And then he goes on to say these words. He says very clearly, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. They can't do it. But you can. You can. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. God resides in you. See? And because God resides in you, you don't want to join that body to anything that would cause there to be a problem in that relationship with the Lord. This is so important because there are so many people today in our churches that play around with sin. Don't think the consequences will ever touch them. Think that they can get away with this or with that. But you can't. It will catch up to you sooner or later. Therefore, Paul says, look, I've told you this, but I'm going to drive it home one more time because I never want you to forget. Because when I was with you, I commanded you. When I was with you, I instructed you. When I was with you, I told you how to walk and how to please God. But I want you to excel all the more in your walk with the Lord. And as you do, know this. This is the will of God for your life, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. How? How? By aspiring to please God only and always. By at this very moment beginning bodily discipline as necessary for your own personal holiness. Because he says very clearly, it's about sanctification and honor. Being set apart from the world. It's about honoring the Lord. And because you're already walking and pleasing God, I know you want to excel even all the more. That's where it begins. That's as far as we got today. So how do I bring my mind so that it is able to have mastery over the body? Got to come back next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. This is such a serious issue in the church of Jesus Christ. You know it, Lord. You know the ones, even in our assembly, that have engaged in immoral behavior or are doing so even as we speak. You know them. I do not know them, but you do. But yet I pray for them. That God, they would be convicted. And they would learn to abstain from that which is harmful to their lives. Lord, you have been very clear. You don't mince words. You don't speak with forked tongue. You don't deceive. You make it very clear. Very simple, very plain. And yet, Lord, we find ourselves not listening very well. Forgive us. May we all be better listeners. May we heed your word. The blessing always comes in obedience. It always does. There is such great blessing in obeying the commands of God. And you said that your commands are not burdensome. They don't weigh you down. To obey them is very freeing. So I pray, Lord, for every one of us in this room, you guard us, protect us, watch over us. Help all of us, Lord, to realize that no matter what sin we have committed, you forgive. You are a forgiving God. All we have to do is go to you and repent and seek forgiveness, and you grant it. For that we are so grateful, Lord, that we might live lives that are pure and holy before you. That's what we want to do individually. That's what we want to do corporately as a church. So we're asking you to use your word through your spirit in our lives that we might truly glorify your precious name. Not just this day, but all throughout this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, the rest of our lives, until you come again, as you most surely will. In Jesus' name, amen.